and 2 Peter chapter 3. So we'll begin now in Mark chapter 4, verse number 35. The scripture says, "And the same day, when the even was come," the word even being a word for evening, "he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves, or the wind and the sea, obey him?" Title for this morning's message is very simple, taken from that last verse, verse number 41. What manner of man is this? They're speaking of the Lord Jesus. What manner of man is this? Now, before we begin to answer that question from the text, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter has been talking about the last days and the reasons why we should continue to have confidence in the promise that the Lord would return. They were beginning to question that. And so he gives some reasons to believe that he is coming, even as he said, and that when he comes, at some point after his coming, there will be a melting of the elements with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Pretty descriptive terminology. In other words, he's saying everything that you've ever seen with your eyes is going to vanish away. It's going to be destroyed. Then, having said that, verse 11, he makes this statement. "Seeing then that all these things, the earth upon which you stand, the things that you clothe yourself with, the things you eat, all the things that you're accustomed to, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, shall come to nothing, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" He's suggesting that we ought to take a moment to think about what kind of people we should be, what kind of men and women we should be, in light of the fact that everything we treasure so dearly here and put so much stock in here is going to be gone. What manner of persons ought you to be? My answer to Peter, and he would give the same answer, he was one of the Lord's disciples who was on the boat with him in Mark chapter 4. My answer is to that statement or that question is, we ought to be the manner of person that Jesus is. So let's examine for a moment this morning from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4 and chapter 5, what manner of man is Jesus? And let us see, by the help of the Holy Spirit, what manner of men and women we ought to be. I will answer, first of all, by some blanket statements, and then I'm going to give you some specific definitions of the manner of man Jesus was. I will say this to you. He was a man, the kind of man, who was indwelt by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and totally yielded to the Spirit of God. He was God in human flesh. The man Jesus was the Son of God enrobed in human flesh. So that means that he was clearly indwelt by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and yielded totally to the Spirit of God. That's what manner of man he was. I would say, secondly, what manner of man is this? The manner of man, or the kind of man, that you and I ought to be and can become. He's the manner of man we ought to be and can become. He is the man, the way God created man to be. Having said that, Let me take you to the text and let's notice some things clearly suggested here. First of all, Jesus was the kind of man who was more interested in traveling with sinners than in traveling alone. He was the kind of man who was more interested in traveling with others than in traveling alone. In verse number 35, we read that he said to them, that is to his disciples, "Let us pass over unto the other side." He's suggesting that he wants their company. He likes their company. He wants to be with them, and they're going to go on a journey together. Notice in chapter 3, turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 3 and verse 14. And earlier, the Bible tells us that he, that is Jesus, ordained, the word ordained has the idea of choosing and setting apart. He ordained 12, that's the disciples. Why? That they should be with him. He's the kind of man who's more interested in traveling together with us than in traveling alone. He came to sinful men, he chose men, and his choice was to that they should be with him for 3 years plus. They were going to walk with him and talk with him and be his company here on earth. And it goes on to say that he might send them forth to preach. Having been with them, then he wants them to go out and do what he did. He wants to be with us. Jesus was constantly reminding the people of his day, the man Jesus, was constantly reminding the people of his day who wondered about him, "I didn't come the way you came. I came down from heaven, and I'm going back to heaven." So he came down from heaven. Well, we know, those of us who know the Bible, know that he is the eternal Son of God. He was with God the Father in eternity past. In the beginning, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When? In the beginning. "And all things were made by him." So he has been around for a long time. And he was in heaven. But Jesus said, "I came down from heaven. I came down to do the will of my Father." Listen to me, I want you to get this morning. What kind of man is Jesus? He's the kind of man who wants to be with sinners. He would choose, rather than staying in heaven in a place of holiness and separation, he would rather come down from there and spend time with us. That's the kind of man he is. I like that. He is not one aloof from sinners. He's not one who wants to be separated from others and who wants to elevate himself beyond others. He chose to be with us. If I can, you don't have to turn there. I want to go back to Exodus chapter 3. And show you why he is like that. He's just like his Father. God the Son is equal with God the Father. They are one. And in Exodus chapter 3, the children of Israel had been in bondage in the land of Egypt for 400 years. And the Lord meets Moses and has a conversation with him here in Exodus chapter 3. And the Lord said, verse number 7, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows." Notice, he's seen their affliction, he's heard their cry, he knows their sorrows. And what did that do? "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." And he goes on to describe the people who dwell in that place. You see, God is not content, though he is God and can do what he will and needs no one else. He's not content to sit idly by and not notice the plight of sinners. He loves his creation. And he came down in the Old Testament to save them. He heard their cry. He knew their needs. And he came down to deliver them, even though they didn't fully realize their need for deliverance. And so it is in the New Testament. Jesus was there because he wanted to be with them. I want you to get that. You know, if you get an invitation, I'm sure you've gotten lots of invitation in your life. And the value of an invitation depends on several things. Number one, who's inviting you? If it's somebody famous, if it's somebody wealthy, if it's somebody that can change your life and you've been invited, you normally are going to be pretty eager to respond. Who is this that's giving the invitation? Come, let us pass over to the other side. It's none other than Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, invites you to travel with him in your life. The invitation also matters when you talk about place. If you give me an invitation to go shopping versus an invitation to go fishing, I promise you there will be a very different response to the invitation. Where does Jesus invite us to go? It's none other than the blessed Lord Jesus. Where does he invite us to go? To his Father's house. He wants to take us to heaven. He wants to take us home with him. He wants to walk with us on our journey here and take us to a place that's unlike anything you've ever seen. For the Bible says, eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, neither has it ever entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That's a pretty good invitation. The place makes a difference. The purpose makes a difference. The occasion makes a difference. The pleasure that is anticipated. All those things make the invitation attractive. Now, usually when we think of the word Passover, we're thinking of death. We use the term often about passing over the Jordan or passing over to the other side. And we think of the voyage of the soul from the moment it leaves the body till the moment it arrives in its eternal destination. But that's not what you should be thinking of. The voyage that we are on, life is a voyage. The moment I was born, June the 1st, 1954, at 7-something in the morning, I set sail in this world. And I'm on a voyage. And on the course of the voyage, I've had some pretty sunny days, some pretty calm waters, some beautiful scenery, some enjoyable times. But there have been times when the wind has come up. There have been times when the waves have threatened my vessel. There have been times when I've been afraid. There have been times when it wasn't smooth sailing anymore. I'm on a journey and I'm going to the other side. And the truth of the matter is when Jesus came down from heaven, he came down to offer me the opportunity to have his companionship, his fellowship. See, when I was created in the image of God. I was created for the glory of God and for fellowship with God. And without God in this world, it's not the same. So the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, offered to pay the penalty for my sin, offered himself as a sacrifice, and then offers not only to save me from my sin, but then to become my life and to be my partner and to fellowship with me in the journey from this point until the time I get to the other side. That's the kind of man he was. I wish you'd see Jesus the way he wants you to see him, not the way the world wants you to see him, not the way the world speaks of him. He is one who wants to be with you. He knows all about you. There's nothing hidden from his eyes, and yet he wants to be with you. We watched these 12 disciples that he ordained that they should be with him, and they were a sorry lot at times. They were argumentative, they were proud, they were egotistical, they were materialistic, and yet he wanted to be with them. He knew all of that and more. He chooses to be with you. Have you responded to him? He says, let us go over to the other side. By the way, your life and mine is a voyage that is beset with sudden disturbances. But the presence of Christ in my voyage is full of promises. Promise number one, if he's with me in the vessel and we're going over to the other side, that means I have the promise of his fellowship on the other side. Pretty simple, isn't it? We're in the boat together. We're going to the other side. That gives me the assurance that when I get to the other side, guess whose fellowship I'm going to have? I'm going to have his. And to many of you in this room, that's all salvation means to you. That's all your religion means to you. It's just going to heaven and being with Jesus. But wait a minute. There's a second promise that his presence on my voyage has for me, and that is the promise of his presence during the voyage. The one who spoke the worlds into existence is in the boat with me. The one who can command the wind and the waves is in the boat with me. The one who has lived forever, the one who has all wisdom, all power, who is loving and gracious and kind and compassionate is in the boat with me. We miss it when we don't enjoy our journey because we're not in fellowship with Christ. If your religion is not bringing you into a daily fellowship with Christ where you are able to realize in truth the words of the song, He walks with me and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there in the garden, none other has ever known. If that's not real in your life, you're missing something. You were meant to have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ every day of your life. You ought to be like the Shulamite woman in the book of the Song of Solomon, who's coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved. You can't lean on somebody without having sweet fellowship. So the Christ in my boat, my responding and receiving His invitation, let us go over the other side, gives me the promise of His fellowship on the other side, the promise of His fellowship throughout my journey, and by the way, the promise of safe passage to the other side. Don't miss it. Clearly in the text, when things got rough and the boat was full of water and they thought they were going to perish, He stood up and said, everything calmed down. And everything calmed down. Listen to me. If He is in the boat with you and the boat goes down, who goes down with you? Do you think He's going down? Do you think the Creator of all things is going to succumb to the forces that He commands and controls? Oh no. When death took Him, it couldn't hold Him. He came out of it. You have the promise that no matter what happens in your life in the course of your journey, if you're walking with Jesus, everything is okay. That's the promise of His presence in your vessel. Who is this man? What manner of man is this? Well, I'm impressed with the fact that he's the manner of man who does not want to travel alone. He could choose to, and he chooses rather to spend time with sinners, to invite them to yoke up with Him. By the way, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Think about that. Jesus in life wants to be yoked together with you. When it comes to marriage, we have made a joke of the various problems we face, the conflicts that come up in marriage. And so sometimes we'll jokingly refer to the wife or to the husband as the old ball and chain. Have you ever felt like somebody's like a ball and chain? The relationship you have with them is like a ball and chain holding you back? Wait a minute. If ever there was any human being who walked on planet Earth that ought to have been complaining about a ball and chain, it would be Jesus Christ. Because though He's in the flesh, He's the eternal Son of God. He has total wisdom and total grace and total love and He willingly yokes up with you, the complainer, you, the curser, you, the coveter, you, the luster, you, the angry one. He's willing. He invites you to get in yoke with Him, which means He's got to be yoked to you and put up with you. And He never complains about you being His maul and chain. He calls you His fellow companion, His brother. He loves you. He calls you His bride. You may not know anything about Jesus, but I'm telling you this morning, if you want to know something about Him, I'll tell you what He's like. He's the kind of man who would rather fellowship with you than travel alone. Number two, what kind of man is he? What manner of man is he? He's a man who's more disturbed by the cry of a perishing soul than by the crisis of a perilous storm. A storm arises here. It's so bad that the water has, quote, look at the scripture, look at the text, filled the boat. Where is he? He's in the hinder part of the boat. What's he doing? He's sleeping on a pillow. Are you listening? The boat is filling with water. The storm is raging. They think they're going to die. And where is he? Asleep. He is not in the least bit troubled. He's not disturbed by the crisis of a perilous storm. He asked them later, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? We might ask ourselves that question this morning. If he's in the boat, what do we got to worry about? But he is disturbed by the cry of a perishing soul. You know what wakes him up? Not the storm. Not that his feet are getting wet. Not that his pillow's getting soaked. You know what wakes him up? Their voices. They're in peril. They feel like their life is coming to an end. Master, carest thou not that we perish? And that he wakes up. Why? Because he's more disturbed by the cry of a perishing soul than he is by the crisis of a perilous storm. But it goes beyond that. You'll notice that his invitation was, let us go over unto the other side. The other side. He's going somewhere. The other side of the sea. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. Chapter 5 and verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Listen to me, the only thing that happens on the other side is an immediate encounter of Jesus and this man who has an unclean spirit, or as it's later described, spirit of devils. There were devils in him. And that's the only thing that happened. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 42, or excuse me, chapter 5 and verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. So he's over here, said, let us go over to the other side. He gets to the other side. He meets the demoniac. Something happens there. When that's done, he goes back to the other side. The only reason they went across was because there was somebody over there who's crying. Somebody who had no hope. He had no friends. He had no family. He is indwelt by demons. He's troubled by unclean spirits that have control of him. He can't control himself. No one else can control him. He's crying out, you listen to me, the God in heaven that is revealed in this book and that I serve hears the cry of every soul that is weeping because of sin, that is weeping because of demonic and devilish activity. And Jesus knew the need of that man. He's crying out. And when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, the reason he wants to go the other side is because of a perishing soul. You understand that? Hey, if you were going to take a journey in a boat, wouldn't you want to consult the weather? If you're smart, you would, right? So you might get the weather from what we call a meteorologist. Can I ask you a question? Do you suppose there's anybody in the world who would make a better meteorologist than Jesus Christ, who knows the weather, who can discern the skies? Do you think the storm on the sea caught Jesus by surprise? Absolutely not. But I'm telling you what manner of man he is. He's the manner of man who's more disturbed by the cry of a perishing soul on the other side than he is by the crisis of a perilous storm. The storm he can handle, but that perishing soul can't handle life without his help. And so he's willing to go through the storm to get there. Let me ask you a question. What manner of persons ought we to be, seeing that everything around us is going to perish? Shouldn't we be like Jesus? Are you more disturbed by the cry of a perishing soul than a perilous storm? By the way, every rescue mission usually involves some kind of stormy weather. And if you decide you are going to go after perishing souls, you're going to invade the kingdom of darkness, you're going to invade Satan's lair to rescue the perishing, you better be sure he's going to stir up all kinds of stormy weather. He's going to stir up all kinds of trouble to try to get you to turn back, to dissuade you from going forward. He's not going to give up without a fight. And Jesus said, I don't care about the cost. I don't care about what I've heard the cry of a perishing soul. Somebody's crying out for help. I've got to go. I will go. And the storm matters not to me, because he controls the storm. Are you hearing me this morning? Do you love him? Do you know what manner of man this is? This is the kind of man who would rather be with you than spend eternity without you, even though he knows everything about you. He's the kind of man who's more concerned with a cry of perishing souls. Your cry means something to him, much more than a storm. He's the master of the sea. He loves you. You're important to him. For time's sake, let me move to number three. What manner of man is this? He's a man who puts the comforts of others ahead of the comforts of self. Puts the comforts of others ahead of the comforts of self. In verse 39, we read that he arose. Well, why'd he get up? He was sleeping soundly. Why'd he get up? Because he was uncomfortable? No. Because others were uncomfortable. He arose because he puts the comforts of others ahead of his own comforts. By the way, look at verse 35. We started this passage by reading in the same day when the even was come. When the what was come? The even. What does that mean? Evening. What do you do when evening comes? Unless you're Howard Hurd or Dave Tyrrell or one of the Weedricks. Man, I could go on and list a lot of names in this room. You know what I want to do when the evening comes? If I've been being responsible during the day, if I've been out working and laboring, you know what I want to do when evening comes? I want to go home. I want to put my feet up. I want to relax. It was in the evening, after the heat of the day and the pressure of ministering to thousands of people who had come to see Jesus. He and the disciples were busy, 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 busy. It was when the evening was come. He said, let us go over the other side. You know why? Because he's more concerned with the cry of a perishing soul. He puts the comforts of another ahead of his own. By the way, let me just take you on a quick journey. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, this is after the death of John the Baptist at the hands of King Herod. He had beheaded him. They came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat. They were busy. They were burdened. Their hearts were heavy. He said, let's go get some rest. Let's come apart. Let's get some comfort. And so they departed, verse 32, into a desert place by ship, privately. But verse 33 says, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because there were sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, in other words, the picture of Jesus is a man who goes with his disciples to get some rest, to go and be comforted, to go and relax. But in the face of human need, in the cry of human need, he cannot do so. When he sees the multitudes, he's moved with compassion. He begins to teach them. Before you know it, the whole day is gone. Look at chapter number 7. Chapter number 7. And verse number 24. And from thence he, that is Jesus, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into an house. And watch, would have no man know. He didn't want anybody to know he was there. But the next few words are instructive. But he could not be hid. Hold on a second. Have you read your Bible? On the occasion when they wanted to kill him, at least on two occasions when they wanted to kill him, according to the gospel record, he passed out of their midst, vanished. They couldn't find him. And then on the occasion when they wanted to come and take him by force and crown him. So when they wanted to kill him, and when they wanted to crown him and make him their king, he disappeared out of their midst. They couldn't find him. So when the Bible says here he could not be hid, it doesn't mean that he couldn't hide himself if he wanted to. What it means is there was a cry. There was a human need. And he couldn't be hid in the face of the need. Notice the words, from verse 24 to 25, but he could not be hid for or because a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. She's crying out for help. He cannot be hid in the face of human need. What manner of man is this? Is the manner of man who wants to travel with you rather than travel alone. He's the kind of man who is more interested, more disturbed by the cry of a perishing soul than a perilous storm. He's the kind of a man who would give up his comforts willingly. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, for the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to die, to lay down his life for you and for me. He didn't come to serve himself. He came to give and serve us. He's willing to sacrifice himself for you and for me. Number four, and I close with this. What kind of man is this? What manner of man are we talking about? The kind of a man who has the power. This is going to take a while now to write down, so you may have to listen to the tape to get it. A man who has the power to calm the soul as well as a storm and bring peace to troubled sinners as well as to troubled seas. I'll say it again. He has the power to calm the soul as well as a storm and bring peace to troubled sinners as well as to troubled seas. The first instance I would point out is the demoniac in chapter 5. He is clearly not at rest. He clearly has no peace. He is clearly a troubled sinner. And after he meets with Jesus, notice what it says about him. Mark chapter 5, the people of the city or the town come out to see what was done in verse 14. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Hold on just a second. I am an independent fundamental Baptist. Mean-spirited. Legalistic. So I can't pass over this opportunity. Please note the words, clothed and in his right mind. Just thought I'd point that out. Not sure whether you get it or not. Clothed and in his right mind. But you notice what they saw? They came out and saw something they couldn't believe. They had tried to bind this man with chains and he broke them like toys. He was a wild man crying, living in the tombs. They couldn't keep him in the city. They come out, he's sitting still. He is clothed and he's in his right mind. I'm telling you, what kind of man is this? He's the kind of man who has the power to calm the soul as well as the storm. Whatever storm rages in your heart, whatever storm rages in your family, whatever storm is raging in your finances, he has the power to calm and still the storm. And he has the power to bring peace to troubled sinners as well as to troubled seas. Here's a perfect picture of peace. Here's the demoniac totally transformed. That's the kind of man he was. But I don't only see it in the demoniac, I see it in his disciples. If you listened in a moment ago when we read the text, they were scared to death by the storm. And they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" And when he spoke and the wind ceased and the sea was calm, then the Bible says, and they were terrified of that. They were even more exceedingly afraid and said, "What manner of man is this? These are fearful men." And when Jesus went to the cross, though they said they would never forsake him, every one of them ran. Every one of them fled. The only one standing at the cross was John. But go to the book of Acts. Go a few years down the road after they've been with Jesus, because he was the kind of man that would rather travel with them than travel alone. And the kind of man who was concerned about a cry of a perishing soul, and the kind of man who would give up his comforts for the comfort of others. Now that they've been with him, now he's gone back to heaven, we come to the book of Acts, and let's read this and we'll be done. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The disciples have been preaching. They have been arrested. They've been commanded not to preach. They've been threatened. Their lives have been threatened. In verse number 29 of Acts chapter 4, this storm that has arisen in their ministry, they go to prayer. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness we may speak thy word. We've been commanded not to preach and been told we're going to pay a dear price if we do. Lord, you've heard it all. Now give us boldness to go ahead. Calm our hearts, calm our soul, and give us boldness. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Look at chapter 5. And verse 40, now they're being beaten. They've gone out preaching because God has given them calm and boldness. They've been arrested again. They've been rebuked again. Now they've been beaten. And look at it. We'll finish chapter 5 and verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. How would you be feeling? You were threatened. God gave you boldness, calm. You went out and preached. Now you've been arrested again. And this time you've been beaten and threatened again. What does it say? They departed, verse 41, the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus, this man, is the kind of man who has the power to calm the soul, as well as a storm. Not only in the lives of demoniac sinners, but in the lives of his disciples. They were fearful and troubled and afraid and for their lives, but now when we come to the book of Acts, they're ready and rejoicing to serve the Lord and to suffer for his name. Who did that? Jesus did. He has the power to transform human lives. What manner of man is this? I've just told you. And that answers the question, what manner of man ought we to be? So I ask you these questions. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for others, or do you want to travel alone? How many people in this room, don't raise your hand, how many people in this room have ever taken seriously a job of coming alongside one human being, one person that's imperfect, one person that's annoying, one person that's problematic, one person that is a clinger, and you said, I am willing for the sake of their soul to inconvenience myself, to let them walk with me and talk with me and take my time. I want them to be with me. Or are we the kind of people who are continually shunning people that are sinners or people that aren't perfect or people that we know we can see their faults clearly and we don't want to be with them? That's not what Jesus was like. And if you say you're Christ-like, you need to stop and ask yourself, in what way am I Christ-like? Well, the reason we don't have more serious saints today is because we have a lot of people who've made a profession of faith in Christ but have never been discipled because people don't want to be bothered. We're too busy enjoying our life to include others. And I'm saying I'm guilty. Number two, are you the kind of person who cares more about how bad your circumstances are or about the fact that people are crying and facing an eternity and a future without help and without hope and no knowledge of God? What disturbs you more? What keeps you awake at night? Perishing souls or perilous storms in your life? Are you willing to give up any comforts for the comfort of others? Are you willing to be discomforted? And does your life and mine have any power at all? Obviously, it's the power of the Holy Spirit through us, but do we have any effect at all to bring calm to our neighborhood, calm to our family, calm to our church, calm to our community? Do we have any ability at all to help calm troubled souls and troubled sinners? That's the kind of man Jesus was. And what kind of people ought we to be like him? He could do so because he was filled with the Spirit of God. Yield to the Spirit of God. You and I are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Are we filled by the Spirit of God? Are we yielded to the Spirit of God? We can and should be like him. I hope I've helped you this morning. I beg you to come to Jesus. Don't come to Pastor McLean. Don't come to New Testament Baptist Church. I'm going to ask you to come to a Baptist religion. I'm asking you to come to the eternal Son of God who was not content to travel eternity without you, who came down for you. Yes, you. Stop thinking about everybody else. He loves you. He knows all about you, and he wants to be with you for all of eternity. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Heaven, Father in heaven.